the fifth song. It's okay to wear football jerseys to church. Would you just pray that LA gets a team? Even a bad one. We'll take a bad team. Just, Lord, send us a team. I'm sorry. I'm over it now. Anyhow, Lynette and I got these cell phones about a year ago. And these are those cell phones that have the two-way walkie-talkie. So, yeah, sometimes. So you can press the button on the side and talk to one another. Well, we were going someplace the other day, and, you know, ministry, those of you involved in ministry, you know the separate car rule, right? If you come in the same car, that never works, so you're in separate cars. So we're following each other home from church the other night, and we're talking on the walkie-talkie about something, and I push one of the buttons. There's dozens of buttons on this little thing, and I push one of these buttons on top just to see what it would do, and it called Lynette automatically. And I said, did you know that if you push the button on top, it calls, I call you, or if you push it, you call me automatically. She said, I didn't know that. We've had these things for a year. And, you know, there's like Java. What is that? I have Java something on here. I will never know enough about this cell phone. And it reminded me, the fifth song reminded me about this, because as you read the psalmist in his prayer, he prays like he knows God. He knows Him. He knows what God loves. And beloved, we're going to go over a list today. The psalmist knew what God hates. And his prayer is so different from some of my prayers, simply because of his knowledge of how to pray. And I got to tell you, I could care less about keeping Nextel or Motorola in business, but I want every day to know more and more about my God and how to talk to Him, how to pray to Him. I want more and more every day to know more about my wife and how to talk to her, and my family and how to talk to them. My friends. Classic psalm, the fifth psalm. And you will recognize it immediately, because even though it was written thousands of years ago, it is still sung to this day. And so let's begin the fifth psalm. To the chief musician with flutes. That's important. We'll find out in a moment why. A psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed or hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you will I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Now it's interesting that the psalmist here asks for flutes with this psalm. The word in Hebrew is nehiloth. Now the fourth psalm, he asked for neginoth. Here, nehiloth, fourth psalm, neginoth. The fourth psalm was to be strung on a Martin guitar. Well, it didn't have to necessarily be a Martin guitar. It would be better if it was a Martin guitar. But strummed on a guitar. And here, this morning song was to be played on a flute. Nehiloth. Nehiloth in Hebrew means a bored instrument. And that doesn't mean it puts you to sleep. It means it was bored. Or another word, a perforated instrument. A flute. And it has led some commentators to believe that perhaps David asked for this because even though he's speaking about give heed to my words, perhaps David's hinting that we should spend some time before the Lord without words. That's hard to do, isn't it? Most of us, as Americans, are pretty much addicted to the sound of our own voice. And I would never tell you not to pray. And I'm not preaching that. What I'm suggesting is that perhaps in your morning time with the Lord, you just sit quiet. You know what might just happen in that time? Those of you who know are smiling at me. You just might hear the Lord. Oh, my goodness, I'm not ready for that, Pastor. Yes, you are. And so perhaps David is just giving us a subtle hint. Hey, put a flute or something else in your mouth and spend some time before the Lord listening. Could it be? So here's this psalm. It's another morning psalm, and it was to be fluted before the Lord. But then, of course, he goes on and he says, give ear to my words. Give ear. That's an interesting term in Hebrew. It means to broaden your ear. And for many of us, as we're growing more and more mature on this earth, we broaden our ear. You say, what does that look like? It looks like this. What? What? You lean down, you know, to your grandchildren. What? Have you seen that Disney commercial where the grandpa's telling the little girl to speak louder because his ears don't work as well as they used to, and she runs off and she brings him back a new pair of ears? Of course, they're Mickey Mouse ears, but, you know, it's sweet. Broadening the ear. This is the broadening of the ear. And David is saying, Lord, would you, for a moment, would you just broaden your ear? I need to make sure that you hear me. I used to hold my daughter when she was a little girl. If I wasn't paying enough attention to her, she would reach over and she would grab my face. And she would move it right into her face and she would hold it. Because she felt like if she had her face in my face, I would hear her better. So perhaps that's what the psalmist is thinking about. Broaden your ear, Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider means understand what I'm saying to the point of actually feeling it yourself. And isn't it wonderful, church, that we have a God who has been touched with our infirmaries. We don't have a God that, you know, raced around space and never came to the earth. We have a God that came and felt and touched the earth. He felt pain. He felt betrayal. He felt love. He felt abandonment. He felt worship. He feels the things that we feel. And so the psalmist says, broaden your ear, Lord, and hear me to the point of feeling what I'm feeling. He says, consider my meditation. And this word, meditation, has two meanings, groanings and utterances. Consider my groanings. What does that mean? You know, Christian, at some times, we just don't know what to pray. At some times, you're in the crush of things and you just don't know what to pray. Have you ever had a prayer go like this? Oh, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. That's what this is talking about. A groaning. Just a groaning in your spirit. Ugh. Utterances. What is that talking about? Well, for those of us with a prayer language, we're the lucky ones. 20 years ago, in 1983, the Lord gave Lynette and I a prayer language. Tongues. And I know some of you are scared to death of it. And I just feel sorry for you. Because when I don't know what to pray, I just pray in my prayer language. And the Holy Spirit takes over. And it's a wonderful thing. You say, well, you know, I don't want to lose control. You have control of it. Church, I could finish my sermon in my prayer language, but I would be way out of order. Totally out of order. And our ushers would come and drag me out of here. Because we at Calvary Chapel, we make Christ number one. And the gifts of the Spirit are secondary to the Word and to Jesus Christ. But I have to tell you, there's rarely a worship service when I'm not quietly worshiping in my prayer language. Utterances. At times I don't know what to pray for you. I pray for you in tongues. And so, check me out on this, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, consider my groanings. Consider my utterances. Give heed to the voice. The word voice in Hebrew is the word kol, K-O-L-E. And you know what it is? It's the sound that sheep make. And so here the psalmist, the shepherd boy, reminds the Lord, I know who I am. I know where I came from. Lord, when I'm bleeding to you, when I'm calling out to you like the hungry and lost sheep, hear my voice. Give heed. David says, my King and my God. What's he saying? The very owner of my soul. Lord, I'm not my own. You're my King. You're my God. You are my owner. And he goes on to say, for unto you will I pray. As if to say, who else? Who else will I pray to? Who else will I go to? Most of you know that before becoming the pastor of this church, I worked in executive security. And my job as a part of a team with 15 other guys was to protect one of the richest men on earth. That's what I did. When I became the interim pastor here, as a part of the deal to let me come here and do that, the owner of the company asked me to commit to working part-time for him for a year. And so I'm still into that. I'm 8 months into my commitment. And so about once or twice a week, I guard this billionaire. And typically this is what happened. When people hear this, they'll tease, quote unquote, and they'll say to me, well, ask him for some money. He just gave $100 million to the Democratic National Committee. So is he going to miss a million? Church, seriously, listen to me. Why would I pray to that man when my God owns the earth? Why would I do that? You know what's funny is he asked me to pray for him. And I do. Unto thee will I pray. Who else? Who else will I pray to, Lord? David gives us a hint in how to start our day. He says, I'll pray to you in the morning. In the morning. What an interesting term. 802 times in the Bible. The term in the morning. I sat the other day. I have eSword on my computer. If you don't, you should have it. It's shareware. It's free. eSword.com. Go look at it. Then you can check me out every Sunday afternoon. You can go home. He said this meant this in Hebrew. I'm going to check it out. eSword.com. That was for free. On eSword, 802 times. I started reading through the times that in the morning is used. What an interesting study. 802 times. A lot of significant things happened in the morning in the Bible. And you're running through your mind right now, aren't you? In the morning. In the morning. Start your morning with the Lord. Church, I have to tell you, the most peaceful people I know are those who start their morning with the Lord. And you say, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, praise the Lord. That's one more thing that the Lord gets to change about you. In the morning. You know what we're going to do next year? If you want to, we're going to read the Bible through together as a church in the morning. Every morning. The same verses. All of us. Every year. If you want to. I know some of you have your own Bible reading thing. I have mine. This year I'm reading through the Gospels once a month. It's been so interesting. And there isn't a month that goes by that I don't read something that I think, I've never seen that. But next year, in the morning. Now, between verses 3 and 4, there should be a Selah, but there's not. But we'll just add it because it seems like it should be there. Verse number 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell, or literally, nor shall evil move into your guest room. That's what it means in Hebrew. With you. No, we're not told the circumstances under which this psalm is written, but it sounds very similar to the third and the fourth psalm where David was running from Absalom. Again, we're not given even a hint here. And just so you know, the psalms are not in your Bible in chronological order. How nice would that be? And every now and then you'll see a list, you know, the psalms chronologically. Well, it's a guess. We really don't know. But it sounds so much like David is still in those circumstances. And so he reminds us that God cannot be pleased. God cannot be appeased. God can't even be teased with unrighteousness. God can only be pleased with righteousness. God can only be pleased with obedience. In fact, in verses number 5 and 6, the message gets lethal. Let's take a look. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Verse number 6. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. Wow. That one's for me, gang, just so you know. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. David prays to the Lord with such confidence, doesn't he? He says things that if we prayed them in a sanctuary today, I'm not sure that we could handle it. And yet, he prays these things with such confidence. Why? Because he knew the Lord. He was so close to God. He had such an understanding of Him. He had such an understanding of what God wanted and how to communicate with the Lord. And you know, he lists something here that God hates. Hey, church family, if you want to get close to somebody, you need to know what they hate. Every husband in this place is shaking his head. Yeah. You need to know what your wife hates so you don't do it. It's hard enough to live together in harmony and in peace. So what does God hate? We should know as Christians, shouldn't we? Here's 10 things that the Bible specifically says that God hates. Proverbs 6:16 says that God hates a proud look. He hates a proud look. Pride. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 says that God hates hypocrisy. God hates the man or the woman that says they're one thing, and then yet behind closed doors, there's something else. Proverbs 6, verse 17 says that God hates a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. I saw something this week that was called a Texas proverb. And it said, never miss a good opportunity to shut up. I thought that was good advice. Number 4, Malachi chapter 2, God hates unfairness. In business, balances that aren't weighted properly. God hates that. Number 5, from Exodus 21, verse 12, God hates murder. Hates the taking of a life. Number 6, from Malachi chapter 2, 16. God hates divorce. He hates it. You know, every now and then, you know, I hear from a Christian, well, I have grounds. Christian, can I just tell you something? If you're building your case to divorce your spouse, forget it. Forget it. Well, the Bible says there's this one verse that I can stand on. Well, here's one to stand on. Add this to your verses, Malachi 2:16. God hates divorce. Don't do it. For Pete's sake, what happened to your vows? Remember that day you were so giddy in love? For better, for worse? Yeah, but now they've done this and that, and I'm out of here. Don't expect a reward for that when you get to heaven. Because God hates it. Number 7, conspiracy. From Proverbs 6:18. Conspiracy, what is that? People who plan to sin. People who plan to defraud. You can commit a crime in America that's a misdemeanor, but the conspiracy of it's a felony. Even our own court system knows. Don't conspire to sin. Number 8, very similar from 6:18, eagerness to sin. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the offerings of sinners. God hates the offerings of sinners. That's interesting, isn't it? That's something to keep in mind when we're raising funds. I just thought I'd throw that in. Hey, church, do you know that God doesn't need the offerings of sinners? He has you. He wants your offerings. He wants my offering. That's God's plan. Do you know that God could FedEx us an envelope of money? Could God do that? I'm broadening my ear. Could God do that? He doesn't want to do that. God doesn't have FedEx to meet our needs. He has you. Praise God. And He doesn't need anybody else. Aren't you glad we already took the offering? And the 10th thing that I thought I would end with is God hates fraud. He hates fraud. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, don't defraud one another because God is the avenger of such. So don't take something for nothing. And when you do business with one another, Christians, doggone it, you take care of each other. Don't you defraud one another. You do it right. Because if you don't, there's a promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that just might catch up to you. Okay, that's enough, Tim. Now that we know what God hates, what does He love? Well, let's look in verse number 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear, which is the word reverence of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Oh, church, do you know what God loves? God loves for us to worship Him. He loves that. He loves for us to worship Him. I want everything that we do on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, I want everything that we do here to worship Him, to be of worship to Him. Everything. This afternoon when we break bread with hot dogs in the middle of it, I want that to be to God's glory in worship of Him. In celebration of the fact that we're His family. Everything. Ever give someone a gift and you hear them reply, ah, this is perfect. This is perfect. This is exactly what I wanted. Don't you hope that happens to you on multiple occasions this Christmas? Someone gave me a little gift this morning. It was perfect. It was exactly what I love. And I just want you to know that When we worship the Lord, His response is, oh, this is perfect. This is perfect. This is exactly what I wanted. This is exactly what I love. I know some of you are thinking, you haven't heard me sing, Pastor. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Even if your singing is off key in this world, the angels, the Bible says, sing along with us, and maybe they'll fix the singing before it gets to heaven. The Lord loves for us to worship Him. And I think that's one of the reasons that David was called a man after God's own heart. He was just quick to repent and love to worship the Lord. That's our Lord's response to worship. And David goes on to say, in the multitude of your mercy, probably because he's been chased away from his blessed tabernacle at this point. He's probably in a tent or he's in a cave, and on the day of worship, he misses the tabernacle. It would be his habit to go to church a lot. David went to church a lot. He was there probably daily. He just loved to go to church. And what did David expect from his attendance there? Verse number 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. In other words, what he's saying here is, Lord, because of my enemies, because the world is watching. Lord, because my enemies are watching. Lord, because my family is watching. Lord, because my neighbors are watching. My co-workers are watching. Lord, the people around me are watching. Because of them, lead me in your righteousness. Help me, Lord, to do the right thing. The last part of verse 8, make your way straight. That means even and right and pleasant before my face. That's not too much to ask the Lord. Lord, make your will even. Not an uphill climb too much. Not too much downhill. Level it out, Lord. Make it an even climb for me. Make it be the right way. And make it pleasant for me to follow you. The psalmist is contrasting the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever here. And so in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, make my way straight, make it right, make it pleasant. Then look at verse number 9. For there is no faithfulness. And that word is faithfulness here means the ability to stand erect before God. If any of you have ever been to court and it's your time to stand before the judge, you probably didn't stand like this. What? Did you? I've been a couple of times, and I put my best clothes on and I stood straight before the judge, stand erect before the judge. David says there is none of that in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Nothing is more insatiable than flattery and the grave. The earth will never say, enough. There's no more room for another grave. That'll never happen. And that's what the psalmist is comparing the ungodly to. They're like an open tomb. How scary is an open tomb? How icky is an open tomb? Who wants to be around an open tomb? Nobody. And that's what the ungodly are like. In several ways, this verse says that there is no life without the Lord. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Beloved, the way of the Lord is the way of life. The way of man, the end of that is death. The way of the Lord, the end of that is life. Well, there's a pronouncement in verse number 10. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Again, a beautiful contrast as we move on to verse number 11. I love this. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Verse number 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Those who put their trust, the word is kasah in Hebrew, and it means those who run to you for refuge. Have you ever been outside and you're caught in a sudden rain and people start to scramble for refuge? That's exactly what this word is. Lord, bless those, comfort those, defend those who run to you for a refuge, who run under your wings, who run behind you, behind the rock, as it were, for refuge. If you will trust the Lord and not yourself, the result will be shouting for joy. Oh, beloved, some of you have been through so many things this year, and yet in the midst of it, when I called you or visited you, such joy. That always blows me away. Leaving a hospital thinking, you know, here I came not thinking I was going to be a blessing, and I got blessed. Here I call somebody thinking that I'm going to be a blessing to them, and I got blessed. Why? It's that joy that just carries us through the trials. The result is shouting for joy. And that does not describe a losing attitude, does it? That describes a joyful attitude. With favor, the word delight. The Lord wants to surround us with his shield. Beloved, do you know that the Lord wants to defend you? He wants to protect you. And this word shield, this is not just the word buckler. The word is literally the word hook. It was a shield that was also a weapon. The Lord wants to protect us. And what else is He going to do with that shield? He's going to take out our enemy. The shield had a weapon connected to it. And so the weight of the shield would hook a person. And they were dead. That's what the Lord's ready to do for us. He has a shield with a weapon in it. In a word, the Lord delights in showing us His grace. To us, His children. Let's look back now at this psalm. He gives, in verse number 2, His attention. Ready to listen to us. Mercy in verse number 7. Righteousness in verse 8. Rejoicing in verse 11. Also in verse 11, He gives us joy. Blessing in verse 12. And finally, favor. Church, can I encourage you? Don't stop learning how to communicate with God. Aren't you so glad we don't have to use one of these crazy cellular phones with God? Don't stop learning. Don't stop moving closer and closer to Him. If today you're not the closest that you've ever been to the Lord, then you have some moving to do. And I would just encourage you to do it. If today you're feeling distant from Him, don't leave this place without coming up and letting a brother or sister in Christ put a hand on your shoulder and lay hands on you and pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much. Thank You, Lord, for broadening Your ear to hear us. Lord, thank You for, even when we don't even know what to say, that Your Holy Spirit is praying for us. Thank You, Lord, for promising to hear us even before we finish our prayer. Lord, let us, like King David, never tire of seeking You, seeking to be closer to You. Lord, let us never become complacent in our relationship with You. Lord, draw me closer to You today than I've ever been. Forgive and remove the sin from my life and from my heart that would drive me from You. I confess it to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.